Thank you to Andrew and the team for leading us in worship. Very much appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, grab that Bible that I told you to find earlier. Again, if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, grab one of those hardcover black Bibles somewhere nearby. The book of Acts is in the New Testament, so towards the back end of your Bibles. Every Bible I have picked up has a table of contents in it, so don't hesitate to check that out if you need to find a page number for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning, but let's go ahead and make a pit stop as we've done multiple times throughout this preaching series. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 7, Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, the resurrected Jesus says this to his disciples, his apostles. He says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That is Jesus' call to his apostles, to his disciples. And so if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are also one who is sent with a message, and our job as Christians is to boldly speak as witnesses of Jesus Christ. You are to do it wherever God has placed you. In Matthew chapter 28, we see a similar commission to Jesus' disciples. And it says, as you go about your life. So wherever you find yourself, if you're wondering like, man, I wonder why does God have me here? Why does God have me in this neighborhood, in this apartment complex, in these barracks? Why does God have me here? Why does God have me in this workplace? Why does God have me in this family? One of the primary reasons for that is that you would witness Jesus Christ to the people that you find yourself in relationship with. And God just might call you to leave that situation and go somewhere else and be a witness of Jesus. And that's going to continue to emanate all the way to the ends of the earth over time. And we're not there yet. We Christians have not yet gotten to the ends of the earth. And to do so, to continue to proclaim the message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to do so, we're going to need boldness, and we're going to have to overcome a whole lot of obstacles along the way. A lot of obstacles. Some of them are geographic obstacles, like we have to cross oceans, and we have to get in cars and airplanes and everything else. So sometimes there's geographic boundaries. Sometimes there's language barriers. Sometimes there's cultural barriers that the gospel needs to advance through. And it's been advancing for 2,000 years. And it's going to continue to advance until the whole world hears. The question for you and I this morning is this: what is hindering you from doing that? What is hindering, getting in the way of you being a witness of Jesus where God has placed you? What's getting in the way? What are the obstacles? What are the hindrances for you? This morning, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, the transformation that God has for us is this: boldly proclaim the words of life and do not stop. Boldly proclaim the words of life. Do not stop. We pick up our story in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter, who is really the leader of the apostles at this point, as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to speak in this name. And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us to hear your word and to respond appropriately to your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the boldness of these men in our story, and that we would live likewise. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Boldly proclaim the words of life, and do not stop. The introduction to our story is in verses 12 through 16. And what we see is that the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is advancing through the hands and the mouths of these apostles, right? So back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And these apostles were still in Jerusalem, if you're keeping track of where we are. We're still in Jerusalem. And later on in our passage, we will see that Jerusalem is being filled with the teaching of these apostles. We also see that people are coming from the regions beyond to Jerusalem. Later on in the book of Acts, we will see the gospel spreading out of Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, and then to the Gentiles starting towards the end of the earth. The gospel is advancing. The apostles are faithful to what Jesus has called them to. And it's happening in miraculous ways. There are signs, there are wonders, there are healings that are happening. People are coming. It's so dramatic. And Luke is trying to show us the drama and just the bustle of what is happening. People are bringing people near Peter so that Peter's shadow would fall on them and they might be healed. It's just like this story that we probably can't even quite visualize and picture. And so it sounds great. Like if you just went Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 that I read a moment ago, and then you just jump in here in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, you're like, man, it seems like things are going great. Like things are going swimmingly. But what we're going to see and what I just read is we're going to see a whole lot of obstacles that the Word of God is going to have to overcome. And the apostles, as carriers of that testimony, carriers of the Word of God, the words of life, as it's called in this passage, like they're going to have to overcome some very real obstacles. Some very real obstacles. And so what follows in the rest of our passage are five obstacles to the spread and the proclamation of the words of life. Obstacle number one is in verses 17 through the first half of 21. 17 through the first half of 21, as the ESV breaks it up, that's a paragraph right there. 17 through 21, we see that obstacle number one is other people's jealousy and its effects. Other people's jealousy and its effects. It's tempting to look at this section and be like, okay, well, the obstacle is imprisonment. And so we just kind of like force it into that specific example. But I want you to notice what causes these men who have the power to imprison people, what causes them to imprison these men? Well, verse 17 tells us they are filled with jealousy. What fuels them to imprison these apostles? It is jealousy. And listen, these are the religious leaders of the day. We are in Jerusalem, the center of religious activity for Israel at this time. They are near the temple, which is the center of activity even further. And these are the rulers of the people of God at this time, the so-called supposed people of God. And they are fueled by jealousy. They're seeing all these things happen, all these signs, all these wonders, all this healing, all this teaching. They're seeing all this happen. They're seeing a growing movement of disciples of Jesus Christ, and they're jealous. And they want to put a stop to it. And they've been trying to put a stop to it for chapters in our Bibles. Now, if we're not careful, we're apt to think jealousy is not that big a deal, right? We see jealousy all the time. We see it around us. We see people that seem to be fueled by jealousy. If we're honest about our own lives and our own motives, we are fueled by jealousy far too often. And so we're tempted to think that jealousy isn't that big of a deal. But listen to the Apostle James in chapter 3 and verse 14. James writes this. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So he says, jealousy is going to yield, it will, it's not it might or it may, jealousy will yield disorder and every vile practice. These religious leaders are filled with jealousy, and it is because of their jealousy that they throw the apostles in prison, seemingly all of the apostles at this point. And so we're wondering, okay, what's going to happen? But Luke resolves that very quickly. An angel of the Lord comes to them while they are in prison. An angel of the Lord sets the apostles free. You see that in verse 19. And the angel tells them what to do. Hey, I'm setting you free for a purpose. And in verse 20, he says what the purpose is. He says, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So the angel frees them from prison, gives them a reason for this being freed, and then and tells them what to do. Go in the temple, preach the words of this life. And so we might ask, okay, well, what do the apostles do in response? We see that in verse 21. When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. They do exactly what the angel told them to do. Seems really simple as Luke explains it, right? They go into the temple and they begin to teach. And they do it at daybreak. It's interesting. I encourage you as you're reading the Bible, look how much good, faithful, God-obeying stuff happens early in the morning or at daybreak. It's just amazing. You just keep stumbling upon it all throughout the Scriptures. And so if you're a morning person, praise God for you. It's a good time to obey the Lord. Obey the Lord first thing in the morning. Obey Him at daybreak. These apostles do that. They respond to this call to go into the temple, into the center of religious power, where all these religious leaders are filled with jealousy, so much so that they just imprison them, and they're going to go continue preaching the words of life that Jesus is the Christ. So the question is, like, what's this look like in your life? What's this look like in your life? As you realize that if you boldly walk in this way, if you boldly profess who Jesus is, you fear some of the responses of people. You may even fear some of the responses of those who seem to be religious, seem to have some power, and you shrink back because of what you fear their responses will be. I want you to see that a lot of times their responses are fueled by jealousy. Like they don't want to lose their control or they don't want to lose their power. And so we must press through this obstacle. You see, God's word, the words of life, is not going to be hindered. We see that throughout the scriptures. We definitely see that throughout the book of Acts. We see that throughout the New Testament. God's word will not be hindered. God's word accomplishes what God desires for it to accomplish. God's word will not be hindered. And so we need to be bold in our proclamation of the word of God. We see the apostles here are not hindered. We too need to not be hindered. There are people that you and I interact with every single day throughout our week. People we work with, people that we live near, people in our own families who are dying. They do not know Jesus. They have not submitted to Him as their Lord and their Savior. And they are dying. And if they die and they have not yet submitted to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will spend eternity in hell. They will spend eternity apart from God. They will spend eternity suffering for their sins. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the words of life. You have the words to teach them how they can repent and believe in Jesus Christ, how they can repent and submit their life to King Jesus. You have those words. And so do not let these obstacles hinder you from speaking the words of life to these folks who God has put around you. We must not be hindered. And that's just obstacle number one. Look at obstacle number two, the rest of verse 22 all the way through 32. We see intimidation. Intimidation. Luke, our author, he sets up this part of the story with this irony that really is a bit humorous if you pay attention to how he's wording this, right? And so there's a bit of irony. It's a bit of humor. He shows this large assembly of important people. They're gathering together, right, so that they can call the men that they just threw in prison, seemingly the night before. They're calling all those folks together. So we got this big crowd that's forming. We're going to call in these prisoners. We're going to tell them what we think. We've got more people now than we had back in chapter 4. They've spent a night in prison again. We're going to bring them out and we're going to give them the what's for, right? And they say, go get them and bring them in front of us. And the guy who went to go get them, he's like, yeah, they're not there. Like, they're not there. And they're like perplexed. Luke tells us they're perplexed, verse 24. And then somebody else comes in and says, look, there they are. They're in the temple. They are teaching the people. They're no longer in prison. They're in the temple. They're teaching the people. Oh, by the way, that's the very thing you told them not to do back in chapter 4 of Acts. They're doing that. So they're like, okay, good. It's like this sigh, like, okay, go get them. Bring them here. Be nice to them. We don't want the people to stone us. So Luke kind of builds up this story with some irony, some humor, but he does so to make a point. He's making this point of who these men are who are calling them into the carpet, so to speak, calling them to account, and these other men who are on fire, witnessing Jesus and making a stir of the entire city. Luke is trying to show us the contrast between these two groups. And I don't know that we can fully appreciate the context. I'm going to try, but I don't know that just our culture and our mindsets, if we can fully feel the dichotomy, the contrast between these two groups. So on one hand, you've got these religious leaders. Verse 17, the high priest and all who are with him. The Sadducees, which is a whole party of leaders in Israel at this point. In verse 21, Luke describes the whole council. He describes all the senate of the people. This is the group Luke records. I don't know how many people that is. I have no clue. It seems like a lot, and it seems like Luke is trying to show us it's a lot of people, probably older men, men who have education, men who have training, men who have power, men who have position. They are the ones who, from a human perspective, they have all of the religious power. They even have enough civil power to imprison people, right? Which is very different than our day, right? I'm a pastor of a local church. I can't imprison anybody, right? We don't do that here, right? We don't beat people that disobey the word of God around here. We don't do that, okay? They can do that. They have that power. They, from a human perspective, they own the temple. So these guys are walking into their temple from their perspective. They're walking into their temple and they're preaching, hey, I know they're saying the Christ hasn't come yet. We're saying the Christ has come. His name is Jesus. By the way, you killed him. That's what they've been preaching. So that's the religious leaders. They own all this. That's why they're jealous. That's why they're angry. They are intimidating them by showing up in force. They're intimidating them by putting them in prison, and they are bringing them before them. Oh, by the way, these are the same guys who stirred up a mob and used the Roman army to crucify Jesus. It's the same group of people. Contrast that with the apostles. Look back in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13, another imprisonment of Peter and John, another council that are bringing Peter and John, two of the apostles, really leaders of the apostles at this point. They bring them before a council. In chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So old, educated, powerful men, and these apostles, Peter and John, are uneducated, common men. In our passage in chapter 5, we seem to have all the apostles, and the description really would carry for all the apostles. These are former fishermen, former tax collectors. By and large, they are uneducated, common men. What Luke doesn't record for us here, but as we zoom out and look at church history, these men are also relatively young men. From where we are in the story at Acts chapter 6, church history tells us that the Apostle Peter most likely lived for another 30 or 35 years. The Apostle John most likely lived for another 50 or 60 years. Just so you're aware, that's not possible if you're old. Okay? If you're old, you're not living another 60 years unless God decides to do something amazingly miraculous in your life. Okay? These are not old men. They're young. It seems to reason that most of these apostles are in their 20s or 30s. Some of them may be teenagers still. Okay? They're in their 20s. They're in their 30s. Some of them may be teenagers. That is very reasonable. I seriously doubt if any of them have reached their 40th birthday. All right, these are young men. Do you see the contrast between the power, the age, the education? Do you see, and these apostles, these uneducated common men who are younger, right? Like, and so they come in. Do you see how they might be intimidated to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? But what happens? Peter stands up alongside the other apostles, and he boldly proclaims the gospel. We need to do similarly. It's interesting. The apostle Paul tells his younger protege, Timothy, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. He's like, listen, you're young, Timothy, and you're going to be intimidated by that. Other people might be try to intimidate you because of that. Right? One of the most common reasons that people give for why do you not share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people you know, one of the most common responses is, well, they may ask a question that I don't know the answer to. Right? They may ask me something I don't know the answer to. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't have all the answers that they might ask me questions about. Right? It's a similar idea. Again, nowhere near the scope of what's happening in this passage. But all of that is this similar idea that we're intimidated, that we're not smart enough, that we're not educated enough, that we're not going to know all the right answers. We've got to get through this obstacle to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we stop here to see another obstacle. We need to realize the third obstacle for this morning is, do you know and have you responded to the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know that and have you responded appropriately to that? Because if you haven't, if you're not yet a Christian, then you're not quite ready to be boldly proclaiming the Word of God. The first person who needs to respond to the Word of God in your life is you. And so let's be clear on what the gospel is. Peter's gospel here is quite concise. He says that he is to obey God first and foremost over obeying men. If he can obey both, Peter would love to do so. He tells us that in his letters later on in the New Testament. But if it comes between obeying God or men, he's going to obey God. That's a big piece of being a follower of Jesus Christ. He also states that the people who are in front of him have killed Jesus. He states that God raised Jesus from the dead. He states why Jesus has done all of this, why God has done all of this. He says it is to grant repentance. He even says who repentance is granted to. It is to those who obey Jesus. The same thing is true for us. The good news starts with bad news. You and I have sinned against God, and that is why Jesus had to die. The wages of sin is death. And so either you're going to die for your sins, or Jesus died for your sins. Those are the only two options. There's no like third magical other option. There's no number C, right? It's either you will die for your sins, or Jesus has died for your sins. Those are the only options. The bad news is that your sin deserves death. The good news is that not only is God wrathful to pour out His wrath on sin, but God is also good and gracious. He is slow to anger, and He is abounding in steadfast love. That's who God is. And God has sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that we cannot live, to die the substitutionary sacrificial death that you and I deserve. And everyone who repents of our sins and submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will be saved. And so for you, if you've not yet followed Jesus Christ, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day of salvation. Surrender to Jesus, submit to Jesus as the leader, as he's called here, the leader and the savior of your life. He is the leader and savior of the heavens and the earth. All authority has been given to him. And so what our proper response is to submit our lives to him. Have you done that? Let today be the day of salvation. Submit to Jesus as leader and savior. As we do so, Jesus will show us that we're also supposed to now boldly proclaim this good news to other people. We're supposed to respond personally with repentance and faith, but not just to be put on a shelf somewhere and wait for Jesus to come back or for us to die. We're enlisted into the job. We're enlisted into the role. And so we're supposed to be boldly proclaiming the good news to people who are dying all around us. We are to boldly proclaim the words of life without stopping. We must overcome other people's jealousy and the effects thereof. We are to overcome intimidation, and we're to be Christians who are boldly living out those who are surrendered to Christ, those who know that we don't have it all together, that we are sinners just trying to tell other sinners where to find the Savior. We're not the Savior. This leads us to obstacle number 4 this morning. We see then this in verses 33 through 42, obstacle 4. Beatings from religious leaders. Beatings from religious leaders. So in the passage, we read the story, this older, even older of the council, who's very respected, so he's probably a really old guy, Gamaliel. He tells the council to leave these guys alone. He gives some valid reasons for why they should do so. And Luke records that they hear him and they listen to what he says, right? It says in at the end of verse 39, so they took his advice. So I would think they just release him and leave him alone. But Luke also records for us, they said, all right, we take your advice, but we're still going to beat him and tell him to stop preaching in this name. And so they beat him and they release him. They charge him to stop spreading the name of Jesus. And so you see this progression. Back in chapter 4, something very similar happened. It's a very similar story. In chapter 4, as they're releasing these guys, they threaten them. They charge them and then they threaten them. Here, they do the same thing, but now they're beating them. They're now resorting to violence. And as we move along in the story, they're going to start to kill the apostles. They're going to kill several apostles. Apostles will begin dying at the hands of religious leaders. Apostles and Christians will be imprisoned at the hands and at the authority of the religious leaders. Intimidation, imprisonment, now beatings. Later on, there's going to be death. These are things that actually hurt, right? These are things that actually hurt. There's a quote I've heard a few different times, a few different ways. I tried to research the origin of it, and it's just kind of this adage that gets shared different ways. I couldn't find the origin of it. But I've heard it said like this: everyone wants to be a martyr, but no one wants to die for it. Everyone wants to be a martyr, No one wants to die for it. See, sometimes I think we get this idea that we're like, yeah, I want to stand up to power. I want to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. I'm going to be a bold witness for Jesus. And people are going to see me as this bold witness for Jesus. And people are going to praise me for being a bold witness to Jesus. And yeah, there's going to be suffering along the way, but I'm going to do it. And then we shrink back as soon as the suffering shows up that actually hurts. You see what I'm saying? Like sometimes there's suffering that we shrink off, or maybe it like looks like suffering to other people, but we're able to shrink it off. But eventually, we're going to hit suffering that actually hurts. Suffering that actually hurts. When we boldly proclaim the words of life and we don't stop, eventually it's going to hurt. It may even hurt at the hands of religious people. It may even hurt at the hands of people who are supposed to be the ones who are in charge of this stuff. Did you know that proclaiming Jesus is going to be painful? Maybe physically painful. Maybe socially painful, maybe financially painful, maybe like positions of power painful. Did you know that you will likely lose friends if you boldly proclaim the name of Jesus? Did you know that you might lose promotions? You might lose a job. You will almost certainly be slandered, gossiped about, misunderstood. That's almost a guarantee. You'll be ostracized. You might get beat up physically. You may even die for it. Following Jesus, living a godly life, boldly proclaiming the words of life, will lead to suffering and persecution. The only question is, what particular variety is going to come into your life? That's the only question. It's clear in the scriptures, those who aim to live a godly life, those who proclaim the name of Jesus, they will be persecuted for it. They will suffer for it. It's clear throughout the scriptures. Jesus' call of discipleship is to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's not, hey, chill out, hang out, and wait for Jesus to come back. That's not the call of discipleship. It's a call to learning, a call to growing. It's a call to bold proclamation and realizing that along the way, we will suffer for it. We will suffer for it. But I want you to see, after they suffer a real beating, real pain, what is the response of the apostles? Look at verse 41. They left the presence of the council doing what? Look how much we had to suffer. Nope. Look how awful those guys are that beat us up. Nope. They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, again, the place that these guys still humanly own and run, and from house to house, these apostles did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They don't stop. And they're rejoicing. They're happy about it. They're excited. They're full of joy as they go on preaching and teaching the name of Jesus. Man, if we could get some more joy-filled Christians in this world, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? That'd be awesome. Man, I get it. Your pastors, Eddie stood up here earlier. Is Eddie in here? He's wandered downstairs or outside, right? I get it. We, like, our resting face doesn't look joy-filled, all right? I get it. I'm working on it. I've been working on it for a long time. My wife coaches me on this. Like, hey, you could smile every once in a while. It'd be great, right? So I get it. But listen, we need some joy-filled people in this life, all right? To be able to take a beating and rejoice. To be able to take a beating for preaching the name of Jesus boldly and rejoice and not stop, not shrink back, not close our mouths, not stop. Listen, these apostles, Peter, John, the other apostles, they're a beautiful example. They have overcome these four obstacles that we've talked about. But I'd be remiss if I didn't kind of back up the story a little bit and share one more obstacle that these apostles have already been very much overcoming for years. So obstacle number five are internal obstacles, and I mean internal to ourselves obstacles. So these are personal insecurities. These are lack of understanding, personal weakness, failures, regrets, limitations. These are obstacles that we must overcome. Peter and the apostles look pretty awesome in this passage, I got to be honest. You're like, yes, what an example to follow. They look amazing in this passage because they are. They're great examples. We do well to imitate their bold proclamation. Luke does well to record it for us so that we can have these examples to follow. But this is not where we met these guys in the Bible, right? They didn't just show up to us in Acts chapter 5. We actually met these guys way back at the beginning of the books of Matthew, the beginning of the book of Mark, Luke, and John, right? That's where we met these guys. And these guys, when Jesus called them to be his disciples, let's be honest, they're a bit of a mess, right? They're a bit of a mess. So what happened? What happened in their life? They spent 3 years in discipleship with Jesus. They spent 3 years in an apprenticeship program with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They watched what he did. They listened to his teaching. They patterned their lives after Jesus' life. They did that for 3 years. Then Jesus died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, rose, appeared to them, showed himself to them, then he gave them this commission, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And since that moment, since the ascension, there's probably been maybe a couple of years at this point in the book of Acts. So 3 years plus several months or a couple of years seems to be what's transpired. So all that to say, to do the public math for you, these guys met Jesus like 4 or 5 years ago, not 35 years ago, not 50 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. Again, they're in their 20s, they're in their 30s, maybe even some teenagers. So Jesus has worked in their life to bring this about. So they've had to overcome all kinds of personal limitations to bring this about in their life. And so the question for you and the question for me is this: what is hindering you from bold proclamation? The most likely obstacle for us is currently internal. Our own fears, our own past failures, our own limitations, our own shortcomings, our own, like all sorts of things inside of us. What internal obstacles cause you to shrink back when you should be boldly moving forward? What causes you to be quiet when you should be speaking? The thing that fuels these apostles to overcome the external obstacles is the work that Jesus has already done in them and the power that the Holy Spirit gives them inside of them that overflows into their life. It's the work that Jesus does in us. It's the power the Spirit gives us. The same thing can be true for us. Our ability to boldly proclaim Jesus through all of these external obstacles will grow as we allow Jesus to grow us, as we allow the Holy Spirit to more and more empower us and allow the Holy Spirit to have more and more reign and control in our lives, as we take active steps of obedience to Jesus in faith, as we turn from sin and repent and follow Jesus, as we submit to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as we do all of those things, and we allow God to do all of those things inside of us, that's going to overflow in this bold proclamation to others, where we boldly proclaim the words of life to those who are dying around us. And we don't stop. So often when we start, we stop. So often we don't start. We boldly proclaim the words of life, and we do not stop. And I want you to assume that if you put God in charge of your change project of your own self, if you put God in charge of that, He can change you infinitely faster than you might think. Okay? He can change you infinitely faster than you might think. Again, these guys, they're a bit of a mess. Really, they're still quite confused by Acts chapter 1. And now they're here, like, literally standing in front of this entire council, boldly proclaiming the word. Thousands upon thousands of people, multitudes of people are following Jesus based on their ministry. And they've known Jesus for like 4 or 5 years. So let's assume that God can get after it faster than we might think He can. Right? Let's assume God can empower us and embolden us faster than we think He can. Let's not wait and say, man, maybe when I'm like in my 50s or 60s or 70s, like maybe later I'll boldly proclaim Jesus. But right now, man, I'm young. I don't know much. I'm not educated. And like people are kind of mean to me and they're ostracizing me. Like, let's get beyond that and let's boldly proclaim Jesus Christ to a world that is dying. And don't stop. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need